We're just so grateful for the gospel story that we've just sung of on two songs. The gospel story, the good news, that God came and did what we could not do ourselves, and that save us from the wrath of God, save us from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, and one day, Lord, you'll save us from the presence of sin. And I thank you for salvation story. I thank you, Father, for how we heard that at camp all week. I pray, God, that I thank you for the decisions that were made. Lord, I thank you, Father, that the lives that are forever changed. And Lord, every one of us in here who know the name of Jesus, who have heard the gospel, who've responded to the gospel, who's believed the gospel, the good news, Lord, that you have come to do this enormous, powerful work in our lives. And it just doesn't start when we die to go be with Jesus. Because when we come to you, Jesus comes to be with us. The Holy Spirit, living God, the third person of the Trinity, comes into our lives and lives in us. And then one day, Lord, we will pass from this earth, pass from this life into the arms of Father God, Lord, to live forever, forever and ever in the kingdom of God. God, I just want to praise you for the good news today. And I pray that, Lord, as we speak on this good news, that you would speak to our heart, that you'd do a couple of things today, Lord, that you would convict those who do not know you. They've never come to really know you. Oh, they might have been in church all their lives, but they've never come to know you. They've never come to be saved by the living God. I pray for those of us who have been saved but yet are wandering today. I pray today would be the day that, God, that we no longer wander, that we come back to the fold of God. And then, Lord, I pray, Lord, for those in this place that are living the gospel out. And I pray, God, that we would be a people that truly, truly live it out and speak it out, and that we are truly disciple makers. Lord, come, bless this message, I pray, Lord. Bless it, Father, from a feeble voice, Lord, a fallen heart, and that, God, that you would come with the power of God through this word today to motivate us, to challenge us, to transform us, because that's what your word does. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his great sake. Amen and amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10. We're back into part two of last week's message of the questions from heaven. And the question we're looking at is, what does the word say about eternal life? And the context of it that I want to remind you of is found in chapter 10, and it's verse 25, where a lawyer stands up, puts him to the test, and says to Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, as I think about that question from earth, it's interesting to me because when I look at Scripture in Acts and other places, it was oftentimes the sinner who gave the invitation. Have you ever thought about that? I grew up in a Southern Baptist church that we had the invitation every Sunday night, an invitation. When I look at Scripture, because of the life and the gospel, the presentation, people were undone, and they would say, "What must I do to have that? What must I do to be saved? How do I inherit eternal life?" The Philippian jailer who has heard in Acts, who has heard Paul and Silas, after the jailer gave them the beating of their life, would at midnight would hear them singing praises to God, so that when the earthquake came, he thought he was done because the disciples would have, or the folks, the prisoners would have left. And Paul yells out, "We're still all here." And they come, and the jailer comes and says, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to have what you have?" The question from the world should be to every one of us, what do you got that I don't got? What do you have that I don't have? How can I get to the places that you are in your life and in your marriage and how you handle hardship and struggle and all those other things? You do that so excellently. What do you have that I don't have? Tell me the good news that you're walking in. How do you do joy so well? How do you do peace? Why? How do you do that so good? How do you do peace so good? How do you do joy? How do you do patience so good? And they're asking for the testimony of who God is and what God's done in our hearts. And the lawyer stands up, and it's to test him. I don't know, maybe in the testing there is something in his heart that wants to know about eternal life. And when you look at the very question and the way Jesus answers it, it's really, really important to understand that there is a thing called eternal life. Something happens to us when we die. We are ushered into eternity, some with the Lord forever and ever, and some into a hell forever and ever. What is this salvation all about? What is the gospel all about? And he says it, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I want eternal life. And Jesus says to him something that is really, really interesting. What's written in the law? How does it read to you? And the lawyer's response is twofold. In the first part, he is quoting Deuteronomy chapter, got it in my notes here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's verse 5. It's part of what the Israelites call the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You shall write them on your mind and on your heart and on your hands, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your homes and on the gatepost. You should do this. You're to teach diligently your children this word. And the word is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, Jesus had already said this twice. And perhaps this man has heard it before. But he's quoting it. He's quoting the law. How is it written to you? Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is found in Leviticus 19, verse 18. And I want you to see the context of this. Now look up at the screen. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. You heard an announcement, ladies, about a Bible study that's happening on Tuesday mornings right here called The Bait of Satan. And how to live an unoffendable life. How to get to a place in your life that you never hold a grudge. That you never take vengeance. You never think about vengeance. It's really interesting when you look at the contrast of this passage of Scripture. I mean, when we've grown up hearing the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, your soul, your strength, your neighbor as yourself. He's quoting Leviticus 19:18. And the context is that we are believers in Christ. Therefore, we don't take vengeance. We don't seek vengeance. We don't hold grudges against our people or anybody. We love the neighbor as we love ourselves. We extend the golden rule to do unto others as we'd have them do unto us. It's a remarkable passage of Scripture. And this lawyer quotes it, and he quotes it rightly in Jesus' mind. What does it mean to have eternal life? Well, you've got to live this standard. Do this standard, and you will live. And like we spoke last week, you can't keep this standard. You've already broken it. I've already broken it. I've already broken it. You've broken it. And there's no human possibility that any man or woman could keep this passage of Scripture, this great commandment. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly, do this and you'll live, but you can't do it. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of it all. That's why you can't be saved by your works. Because the moment that you decide that you're going to be good and do good works, you've already messed up. I've already messed up. And according to Scripture, we're doomed to eternity in hell. It's a very sobering thing. But it's a good question. You can't live by this. And we saw last week that the law can't save you. It just reveals what the standard is and what you're missing and where you are and how short you come to the glory of God. And that's what it says in Scripture, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. This is the glory of God. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. And we live a life reflecting him. As Lance said this morning, worshiping him. Imitating this great God. Now, I want to just say this because in Jesus' day, all they had was the law and the prophets. They had David and they had Solomon. That's all they had. Jesus is about to usher in a new word, a New Testament. But when you look at the law, you had a thing, you had an event every year called the Day of Atonement, where everybody who could gathered to Jerusalem with their animals. And if they didn't have animals, they'd go to the market and they'd buy these animals. And historians say that on the Day of Atonement, the blood was everywhere. It was the Day of Atonement. It's when God just wipes out the sins of the year. But they got to keep coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back. And they did this year after year and month after year after year and decade after decade. And what was this doing? It was pointing to the great sacrifice of Jesus who shed his blood for you and me once and for all. Once and for all. The Bible says that where there is no shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Blood has to shed. Blood has to pour. Blood has to flow. And the bloodiest day of the year was the Day of Atonement. As priests would just sacrifice thousands of rams, thousands of cows, thousands of pigeons and doves. That says God has forgiven us this year. Can you imagine that? And then to try to keep it all year long. Such a burden. Have you ever known anybody who thinks they have to keep their salvation by doing the law? It's a burden. It's an absolute total burden. And Jesus says it. He says, listen, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what he's talking about. That Jesus comes to do this enormous work in our lives because that's what salvation is all about. Now, I want to just say this again. All they had was the law and the prophets. They had David and Solomon, the Old Testament that pointed to the salvation of God. The sacrificial system, the laws were expanded on, but now Jesus has come. And we have the whole counsel of God. Amen. And it's different. It's the old covenant. We're under a new covenant. The New Testament means the new covenant that God made with you and me through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that we'll celebrate next week at Lord's Supper. That God paid the price, paid the sin, became the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world. That Jesus on a Friday or on a Thursday, it doesn't matter what day it was, I mean, it's just on that day died for you and me. Blood spilt for the forgiveness of your sins. The body broken so that your sins might be carried away and all the grief of your life would be carried away. It's at the cross. It was at the cross where Jesus bled and died. It's the gospel. It's a central part of the gospel. We have a New Testament now. And so the question, though, that Jesus asks is, do this and live. What does he say? He says, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? Now, last week, we finished up the message about what does the Bible say about fill in the blank? And we talked about that a little bit. What does God say about sexual sin? What does God say about marriage? What does he say? What does the Word say? Not what culture says. Not what the most immediate culture is saying of what all these things are. Folks, we have the standard. It's in the Word. It's in the Word of God. And the question is, will we be people of the Word that are absolutely walking according to what the Word says, believing what God says? Not what some professor in the Ivy League area is going to say to you about what a woman is or what a man is or what true marriage is. I mean, we can go on and on and on about all these things that are being defined, things that are sacred to the Word of God and to the character of God. Sacred. But the question is, what does the Bible say about salvation? Jesus said to this young ruler or this lawyer, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered correctly. But what about salvation and what about eternal life? Because there's a whole lot of talk in the world about what eternal life is and how you get to it. I mean, there's some faiths, and they're faiths, that believe that you just get reincarnated life after life after life until you finally make whatever you're supposed to make. Well, what does the Bible say about that? It says it's appointed for a man to die once, and then comes judgment. That's what the Bible says. Totally refuting anything about trying to be better in the next life and getting reincarnated to something different or better or worse because of how you lived the life before. It's crazy. It's crazy. Then there's something going on in the church, and it's been going on a long time. Don't just think it's been coming around here lately. It's a thing called universalism, where everybody makes it. Because our God wouldn't do that to anybody. But our Bible says different. It's the whole point of the gospel. I've met universalism. I've read universalism. I've read what people believe and what they say, that everybody makes it. There's something going around right now that there's lots of ways to heaven. There's lots of ways to God. Is that right? You heard it? We've all heard it. And I think that this is one of the first things that I really want to say is that the Bible says, Scripture says, there's no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. In your notes, Acts 4:12, and there's salvation in no one else. Not you, not your mom, not your dad, not your teacher, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not the gods of this world, the gods of this east, of the east. There is salvation in no other name but Jesus. Jesus. I mean, the minute you start believing some of this stuff, you're going to go down, I'm going to tell you, you're going down a rabbit hole that you are not going to be happy about. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, is what Jesus says. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I am the life. You can't come to the Father but through me. But let me ask you a question. When you watch things, or used to watch things, I hope you used to, you don't still do. You used to watch Dr. Phil, Bill, whatever his name is, or I can never get that name right, or Oprah, and they have these guests on, and they talk about it, and people cheer it. They cheer the very opposite of what the gospel says. They cheer what these people say about marriage. Or about gender, or about anything else in this life. Why? Because we live in a society that says anything goes and everything goes. It's your truth, and it's my truth. No, I want to tell you this, it's God's truth. And every one of us in this place who have walked after God and the truth of God can say in that season of their life, not saying that it was easy, not saying that it wasn't difficult, but we knew because we had the peace of God in our heart and our life. And we all know the moment that we decide to go with another philosophy or go with another feeling of what, or another interpretation, what follows? Not peace, but chaos, not peace, but chaos. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what does the scripture say? What does the scripture say about salvation? The salvation of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he's the only way. There's no other way. None other way. And if you're toying with that idea, you're on a slippery slope that's going to plunge you to all kinds of sin. It just does. Because all of a sudden, if he's not the only way, then I'm going to find what I like and what I think and what I hope for and how God, quote, speaks to me or what's my truth opposed to your truth. We've seen it. We see it on television. We see it in the news. We see it on these programs. We see it on Facebook where there's a God for everything. You just got to find your God. When he is the only way, when Jesus is the only way to the true God. The second thing that God says about salvation, that we are saved by grace through faith alone, not by works. There are a lot of people who believe that you are saved by the tally, so to speak. Bless his heart, I had a coach, stood and sat with 60, 70 of us one day, thought he'd get a little preachy. And he said it, there's a scorecard in heaven. And if you'll do good, God's gonna write all those downs. And all the bad things you do are bad, and he's going to write those down. And when it comes into your life, if the bad outweighs the good, you're going to go to hell. But if the good outweighs the bad, you're going to go to heaven. And I remember thinking, I was a junior in high school and thinking, these kids are believing, my classmates are believing this. They come from a culture, a religion that is based upon good works. As if somehow any one of us have done more good things than bad things. Feeling pretty good about yourself? No, we need a Savior. And the only Savior is Jesus. You can't save yourself. You can't be good enough. Bible says that you have already violated the law of God. And he says, you're guilty of it all. You say, well, I just kind of stole something from somebody, but I didn't commit adultery. Well, let me just tell you something. I'm going to, you're guilty. And one, you're guilty of it all. Or I just lusted for a man or a woman. I didn't kill anybody. Well, listen, you're guilty of the whole law. And that's why we talked a couple of weeks ago is that how undone have we been because of our sin? Has God really, really saved you if you have that kind of attitude? I'm just going to try to be the best I can. Well, let me tell you, you can't be the best you can. You can't. You need the Savior. We're not saved by works. We're not kept by works. We're saved by grace through faith alone, not by works. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And I want to tell you the very first thing that he says in Ephesians chapter 2 is the very reason why you can't save yourself and why good works will not save you. Why is that? Well, chapter 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead. You were dead to the things of God. You were dead to the voice of God. You couldn't hear God. You couldn't see God. You couldn't love God. This year, if you were in Wednesday night anytime, which is just kind of a handful of us, we were looking at this passage of scripture. And I tell people whenever I read it is I think of a funeral or a viewing. You walk in and you see that body, and that body cannot hear you, see you, feel your presence. Why? Because the soul left the building. It's gone. And that's what we are without Christ. We're dead in our trespass and sin. We're a corpse. A corpse. And that's why we could never, ever, ever earn a way into the kingdom of God. You were dead in your trespass and sin. As a matter of fact, in your deadness, you were kind of alive in a different way. You were dead to God. You were dead to the things of God. And so Scripture would say that in this place that you're in without Jesus, you lived in sin according to the world, okay? And that's what he says. He says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's who we were before Jesus came. Every one of us. We walked according to the way of the enemy called Satan the devil. We walked according to the prince of the power of air. We walked according to the world and all that was in the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. That was us. That was us. You were dead. I'm going to tell you, if you came into this world spiritually alive, you don't have good news because you're already there. So if you believe that you can be good enough because you're just a good old boy or a good old gal, man, I just pray God's mercy on you, because that's the next thing it says. In our deadness, in our goneness, in our death, what did he do? The Bible says that but it says it like this, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Now watch, by grace, God's grace, you've been saved. So what he says is in our death, in our dying, God was rich in mercy. You know, there's great passage scriptures on this. You know, if you think about deadness for a moment, we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And the gift of God is that God came along and made us alive. Rich in mercy. I love Romans chapter 5, if you put that up before we do Ezekiel 16. But I want you to look on the screen at Romans chapter 5, verse 6, okay, where it says, chapter 5, verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right hand, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, notice a couple of things, helpless and ungodly. Go to the next one. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Rich in mercy. Ungodly. Doing our own thing. Sinners. Verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we'll be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if we were enemies, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know what Jesus says in this passage? That he came to die for sinners, ungodly, enemies, and helpless people. That's us. You say, well, how dare you call me an enemy of God? I'm just going to tell you, I don't call you an enemy of God if you're lost. God calls you an enemy of God. Enemy. Godless. Ungodly. Living my own way. Doing my own thing. Self-directed, not God-directed. Self-centered, not God-centered. Not Jesus first, but me first. That's why we need the Savior. Rich in mercy, but God. What did God do? He died for sinners like you and me. died for the helpless, died for the ungodly. And you know, you've heard me say this before. You've got to come to a place that you agree with that, or you'll never be saved. That you are ungodly, that you do ungodly things, that you, without Christ, are helpless, that I need a Savior. What does the Scripture say about salvation? There's only one way, and that you're saved by the grace of God through faith, because that's what he says. He says, he called us alive, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. The power of God came along in a very specific way and spoke over you and said, come to life. And the gospel was presented, and you laid aside your flesh, and you believed that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, he did just for you. You put faith in the finished work of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice who spilt his blood and broke his body for you and me. That's what the Scripture says about salvation. And has that happened in your life? Now, look, I want you to look at verse 8 again. For by grace you've been saved through faith, so the grace of God's working, I'm believing, it's not of myself, it's the gift of God. So God's gift to me, the gift of grace, opens my heart up, opens my eyes up, and by grace I believe. I believe. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Here's the good works now. Four good works which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. God has ordained and set apart the good works that he had in mind from the foundation of the world that you and I would walk in. And I want to ask you, church, are you walking in them? You're not saved by those works. You're saved unto those good works, saved unto the salvation of God, saved unto the life of God, saved unto by this new nature that God has given us that we might walk with our God the rest of our life. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to finish this message next week because it'll be appropriate. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 16, or you can watch it in the, or you can look at it up online. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. And I want to start in verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 1. And we will close, pretty certain we will close with this passage of Scripture. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. That's what God does to an unsaved person, an unregenerate person, ungenerate person. Before he causes you to come to life, you had to come to this understanding that you're not born again, that you need a Savior. So he says, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. And thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. Now I'm just going to tell you this. That's not good language. Okay? This isn't woke language. This is not political correct language. How dare you tell me where I'm from? A Canaanite and a Hittite? I want to tell you this. When you look at Old Testament history, Canaanites and Hittites were awful, awful people. Like all of us. But the way they did war, and the way they raped and pillaged and killed, and the way they did it was absolutely, totally brutal. But what he's saying here, he's pointing to New Testament, new life. that says we were all sinners. We were all separated from the life of God. We were all walking after the prince of the air, the sons of disobedience. We were looking at the world and we were living in our lusts and lusts of the flesh and desires of the flesh. But then God, rich in his mercy, came along and made us alive. As for your birth, on the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field because you were abhorred on the day you were born. Do you get what I'm saying? And this is Jerusalem. This is Israel. God's people. Navel cord wasn't cut. You weren't washed. You weren't clothed. Matter of fact, the next verse says, you were squirming in your blood when I found you. Every one of us who have kids know that that child cannot make it on its own for many years. And in those early years, you hold, you change diapers, you get up in the night, you've got intercoms on to make sure they're breathing because of fears of, I don't know, just whatever we fear. And we're taking such good care of them. Why? Because if they're thrown in the open field and they're squirming in their blood, they'll never make it. They're neglected. And he's saying to these people, you were this. You were abhorred on the day you were born. Verse 6, when I passed by you and saw you squirming in your love, in your blood, I said, live. I said, live. I that's what I did. I said, while you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. And you came to life. And then he says, and then what happened was, I made you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall. You reached the age for fine adornments, and your breasts were formed, and your hair had grown. Yet you were naked and bare. And then I passed by you and saw you. And you were the time for love. You were time for salvation. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness, and I swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord. And then I bathed you with water. I washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. And I clothed you with the embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise on your feet. And I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and necklaces around your neck. I decked you out. You were squirming in your blood. But God, being rich in his mercy, that while we were sinners, made us alive. Said, come to life. And he just didn't finish with us there. He clothed us with the robes of righteousness. He made covenant with us. This is what salvation is. It's us deciding that he is the only way, that I am a sinner, that I'm lost in my sinfulness, and that I need this Savior. And he comes along and he calls us to life, and we respond to the gospel. We respond. And then we get what? Born again. And then we begin the journey toward restoration, reformation, sanctification, which we'll get out and talk about next week. I want you to bow with me for just a second. What does the Bible say about salvation? That there's no other name by which men can be saved. He's the only way. And it's by grace through faith that we're saved, not by works. Let me tell you something. If you're here this morning and you're depending on your behavior in your relationship with God, you've got the wrong standard. And you'll always come up short, and you'll always fail, and you'll always sin, and you'll walk into the sin. because you got the wrong standard. The standard is the holiness of God. It's Jesus. It's the sanctifying work. It's who Jesus is. And I put my faith in that. He saves me, and he puts me on a new road, a road that leads to life that we'll see next week, where I'm transformed from glory to glory. I'm going to ask you the question, is that your experience? Through Scripture, through what the Word says, have you been born again? Do you know that God called out to you and you came to life? You might not have understood it when you were a teenager or younger, but you understand it now that that's what God did. Has God done that in your life today? And I'm going to invite you that if you're here today and you're not sure that you're going to pick up your fold because it's got my number in it and you're going to call me and say, hey, I'm responding to your message. We need to talk. Matter of fact, the whole family needs to talk. You should come to the house. Because what you preached about, I'm convicted of. And I'm just saying, please don't let that pass by you today. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What does Scripture say? What does Scripture say? Father, I thank you for the word today. I thank you for the gospel, the good news, that Jesus comes to save sinners. Saves them by grace through our faith. Calls us to come, live. I want to thank you for that. I know that was a graphic illustration, but it's your word. Without you, we're squirming in our blood. Abhorred. But you came along and you said live. And I want to ask right now, Lord, are you passing by some folks right now saying live? And is that prompting the heart right now of a man or a woman in this place or someone watching? Are you doing that in the square right now with our children? That you're passing by and you're saying, live. Enough of this. Enough of this stuff. Live. And God opens your heart and you believe. And you're changed and saved forever. Lord, I pray that for us today. I pray for a church of saved people. And I thank you for how you're going to work. I pray that this message would continue to linger in our hearts as we examine our lives today in our own walk. Come, Lord. Move, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. Hey, let's stand together. Really glad that you were here today. Pray that God's grace and mercy would just cover you this week. And that the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift up the countenance, the presence of God on you, and give you this enormous peace, this great peace that God promises when he saves you. Walk, church, in the peace of God that he's already given. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.